Thank God had that man to do this.
Jeremiah.
Well, we'll go into chapter 18 then and zip through it real quick, maybe. It's a long one, not too long though, just 28 verses. So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And so Corinth is just a little bit, about 40 miles west of Athens. So it's not, it's right here, what is the province of Achaia. And so it's just a little bit west of Athens. And of course, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Now Corinth, of course, we've got two letters in this Bible that are written to the saints at Corinth. Of course, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. The word Corinth means satiated. Like, you know, you satiate, you take a sponge and you satiate it with water, you soak it with water. The word satiated in the Webster means to satisfy to the full. It means gratify completely. To provide with more than enough, and so as to be weary or in disgust. Very interesting here, because in Paul's day, Corinth was a place of great mental activity, as well as commercial and manufacturing enterprise. Its wealth was celebrated, so it was so was its vice and licentiousness. Corinth is typical of organized Christendom today in being satiated concerning the things of God. They're just satiated. And turn over to 1 Corinthians 4, and we see that Paul writes here to them how they fit their name pretty well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul talks to them here when he wrote the first letter to them. He says, And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you glory as if thou hast not received it? So you see the Corinthians here at this time, they were puffed up. And Paul asked him, what have you got that you didn't receive? What have you got that God didn't give you? And what's the answer to that? We could give the answer to that. Nothing. We don't have nothing that God didn't give us. And Paul goes on, he says, if God give it to you, why dost thou glory as if you hast not received it? In other words, why do you glory as if you had it all along? And I think we can see that a lot in Corinth here today. But he says here that now you are full, verse 8, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign. He says, I wish you did rule and reign, that we also might reign with you. So you see here at this time, Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. There were other apostles come along and other teachers, and they began to be led away. And Paul, he come up and he talked to them about it. But I thought it was rather interesting that Paul says, now you are full, now you are rich. And of course, that's what, some of the Christians today, we can see that satiated condition. So really the names do tell us a lot about the individual churches here at this time. And we'll go back into Acts now. But now you are full, Paul says. Well, Paul come here to Corinth. And in verse 2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontius, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So here comes Paul, and he come to Corinth, and he had a divine appointment with God, had it to meet with a fellowship. God brings fellowship in the person of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, they were born in Pontius. So that's a province in Asia Minor, and they'd been in Italy, and of course, Claudius Caesar had commanded all the Jews to be sent from Rome, and so they come together here at Corinth. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation, for they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So here we see that they had a common bond also. And that is that they were both tent makers. See, that was Paul's, he made his livelihood in tent making. But his occupation was the gospel. And of course, Paul worked with his own hands, and that's why he wrote here in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He says that it was his own hands had ministered to his needs. In other words, Paul worked for his bread and butter, so to speak, his what he had to eat. The word Aquila here, we see them quite a bit, and they're always referred to as Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is "I shall be nourished" in Hebrew, and it also means an eagle in Latin. And in Greek, it's immovable. And of course, there we see just a little bit about his character, I think, in his name. Priscilla, her name just means a little old woman or a little ancient. And of course, Paul refers to them, and I think it's Romans 16:3, as my helpers in Christ Jesus. So they had a very much a place in the gospel. And God brought, the Holy Spirit again, brought these two saints together. And they were, again, tent makers. And so we see here, and of course, at every opportunity in the synagogue, they reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. In verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Well, is Christ. Jesus is Christ. That's what it should be. So here we see Silas and Timothy. We've seen them later in the preceding chapter, sent to Thessalonica, and now we see them coming down. And now we see here a little later in this period of time, Paul wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, and of course that was his first letter in that Paul wrote was the letter to the first Thessalonians. And so, now as Silas and Timothy arrive, Paul really gets pressed in the spirit and really gets down to business here. And that is testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And again, we've seen that before. There's opposition. The Jews there, they set themselves in opposition. And so henceforth, Paul says he will go to the Gentiles. And this is not the first time we've heard Paul say that, but in every city, Paul went. He gives each place to the Jew first to accept or reject the gospel of God's grace. Well, and they, again, reject it. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So we can see it was very fruitful here for the gospel, because there was many that did believe. We can see that again, Crispus. And Crispus is rather interesting, because this is one of the persons that Paul writes that he did baptize in 1 Corinthians 2, I think it is. Paul says, you know, he didn't baptize many, but Crispus and Gaius. So in 1 Corinthians 1, I think it is in 10. So Paul did baptize, we remember, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so evidently Paul, you know, again, the persecution come, and Paul was in need of a little comfort, as it were, a little encouragement. And so the Lord come at this time to Paul, and he, in a night, by a vision, and he told Paul, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. And again, it's just telling that time of the persecution. And, Paul, he goes on, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And again, we see the vast numbers. Paul, God has many people in Corinth. And probably there's more there than, you know, in Christendom, as we look at it in the whole. And so Paul was in need of comfort and assurance. Paul wrote here, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2:3, and also in 4:9-16, that there was, you know, the real danger there. I might turn over and look there. I think. 1 Corinthians 2:3. I don't remember. What the time that was. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1, you know, in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see here that the weakness and fear and in trembling. Paul was, there was times that he was in trembling. He says, "I was standing there with you." And it was a real danger. It was real warfare. And so we can see that. And so no doubt that the Lord come to Paul at this time, giving that extra comfort and confirmation of his purposes in Paul's ministry here. I thought it was rather interesting here in verse back in Acts there that they were baptized, and of course, and again, they were baptized again. It's in Jesus' name, and it's not baptized into an organization, but they were baptized in Jesus' name. That's in verse 8. But anyhow, we get back, and he was there a year and a half, and teaching the word of God among them. In verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And of course, you know, again, these unbelieving Jews, they stir up trouble. And they come to Gallio. Now, he was the deputy of Achaia. In other words, he was the civil authority. And brought him to the judgment seat. And again, their charge is that this fellow, that is Paul, persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter or wrong or wickedness, lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should here bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Now, so before Paul was about to open his mouth, you know, Paul, the Lord just come in, and Paul was not given an opportunity to defend himself, because the Lord just, as it were, interrupted himself, Paul, by Gallio. Now, Gallio, again, we could say was God delivering Paul at this time. Now, he was, again, the deputy here, and he says, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." In other words, if this man had done something wrong, if he's brought before me because he's done wrong or some wicked thing that he's done, you know, reason would that I should hear you. "But if it be a question of words of names of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And again, he would not even hear of it. Rather interesting. But now, then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head at Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, so Paul here, again, it's Sosthenes. You know, they drove him to the judgment seat, and then the Greeks took Sosthenes, and he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he becomes that church apostle, we know, and Paul refers to him in 1 Corinthians 1:1 as a brother. And of course, Paul here, he left Corinth. And he tarried in verse 18. Paul after this tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And so they, Priscilla and Aquila accompanying Paul as he's going back toward Jerusalem. And of course now it's rather interesting, I think, Paul here having shown his head at Caesarea, for he had a vow. And I kind of wonder, you know, Paul here that, you know, that he took a vow. Let's see my notes. A vow, we see a vow, you know, what a vow is, a wish expressed as a petition to God. And Jacob, we see the vow was first mentioned back in Genesis 28, verse 20 to 22, and also 31 to 13, where Jacob was first mentioned with Jacob. I think Jacob made a vow to God there. And a vow is, again, a wish expressed as a petition to God. We don't know what this vow was, and we can only speculate. You know, we might say, well, Paul, you know, he was a man of faith. Why did he need to ask, you know, make a vow? And there again, you know, we don't know that vow. But we only speculate what it could be. And I don't know. And maybe it was to reach Jerusalem. I don't know. I pondered that. I don't have no idea knowing any more than anybody else. But anyway, he did have a vow. He shaved his head. And he came to Ephesus in verse 19. And left them there, and it's Priscilla and Aquila. So Aquila and Priscilla, they stay in Ephesus. And he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is set right over here in this area right here in Syria. We'll get that in chapter 19 real strong. But we see here that Aquila and Priscilla were left at Ephesus. And it's rather interesting, verse 20, that, you know, the Jews here, they seem to desire Paul to stay a little longer, you know. Very unusual. And Paul consented not. So he was pressed here. He wanted to be, he says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh at Jerusalem. And of course, that's the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to keep it at Jerusalem, and he was pressed to go there. But he says, I will return again unto you if God will, and he let sail from Ephesus. And verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So, you know, it's kind of odd, you know, he was in such a press to get to Jerusalem, and yet we don't, in one verse, it don't hardly say he just went up there and saluted the church. And he went down to Antioch. So, in other words, he might not he didn't stay long in Jerusalem. You know, maybe he wasn't really, didn't feel that welcome there. We don't know. You know, we remember Acts 15, you know, the legal thing there. And we'll see later where that there's a lot of, in the later chapters in Acts, where the gospel of grace really wasn't accepted that strongly in Jerusalem. Anyway, this does end Paul's second missionary journey. And, of course, he went down to Antioch. And when, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Persia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And we can see that Paul's mission here now is, more of an urgency. He departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Persia in order. And we see here just strengthening all the disciples. We might turn to 1 Corinthians 16 and see just a little bit more of what Paul's mission here as he begins his third missionary journey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he writes of this. And he says here in verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay it by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And so we see that, you see, that no doubt that Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he found the saints were really in very much need there. And so he was now going through Galatia and Persia, and one of his missions was to take up an offering for the saints there in Jerusalem for their need, and an offering. And of course, he gives the Corinthians here some instructions on the taking up the collection for the saints in Jerusalem and how he would transport it there to them. So they were in a desperate need, but also he was to strengthen them also. And so we go back here, and in verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And here there was an Apollos. So we've got a little interlude here back in Ephesus. And so we see that Apollos, and he was a Jew born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. And this Ephesus is a really an interesting assembly here, because we're going to get into it in chapter 19. Ephesus, we know the name means full purpose. And another meaning of it is city of the moon. And the church here at Ephesus is designed to be the model church. We see it in Ephesus as the first church in Revelation 2 of the seven churches. We see the church in her full purpose. And we also have the epistle to the Ephesians, where we see her calling, her wealth, her bridal qualifications, her warfare, and her armor. So we see quite a bit about this church. And what we're going to see here in Acts is her foundation laid, the laying of the foundation of the church at Ephesus. And so we see here, the first one we see on the scene is Apollos. And he's an Alexandrian by race. He come to Ephesus. Alexander, the name means man defender. Man defender. And of course, that tells about all of our race. In the beginning, we were defenders of man. You know, there's a little good in everybody. Or he's not so bad, you know, or I'm not so bad. We all defend ourselves. That seems like natural. And of course, Apollos, he comes here by race. He's in Alexandria. And we see here in verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And of course, we know John's baptism. And John's baptism, again, we'll see, is a baptism of repentance. And in John's baptism, they acknowledge their sins. That is, it brings men, when they submitted to the baptism of John the Baptist, they acknowledge their sins, and that is, hence, they deserving death, and their faith in the one coming. In Luke, we might reference in Luke 1, 7, chapter 1, verse 76 and 77, where Zacharias prophecy concerning John the Baptist. He says to give knowledge of salvation unto the people for the remission of their sins, or the forgiveness of their sins. And that's what his John the Baptist ministry was. In other words, Apollos enjoyed the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge of salvation as he believed on the one coming, you see. In John's baptism, it was those that submitted to that in the early days, they enjoyed the forgiveness of their sins and the knowledge of salvation as they believed on Jesus who was coming. That was to wash away their sins. And so, what does this tell us as we look at this model church? It tells us the beginning of the church was composed of those that have submitted themselves to John's baptism. They were the first members of the church there, and of course. It's rather interesting as we go on. And of course, in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and he expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And what is that? Well, that the faith that the Redeemer had come. In other words, the way of God more perfectly was the gospel of God's grace that Paul gave. And, you know, that's rather interesting. Apollos was willing to listen and showing that he was a yielded vessel. And all of John's disciples, we know, were yielded, and they listened to the Messiah. They listened to Christ, and they accepted their Redeemer. They were ready to, because their hearts were prepared. And so it is the same here. And so they were in the church, and we see them. Notice here, and so he expounded him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is Christ. And so he now, we see Apollos going on into Corinth, or Achaia, and he now has a new message. And that is that the Messiah had come. The one whom they were looking for had come. And we see he goes to Corinth with a new message. And we'll wait on chapter 19 till next week. But anyhow, we'll get into that next week, where Paul comes to Ephesus. And he spends a lot of time there. He spends 2.5 years there, I think. Yeah, over 2 years. But I guess I think we'll close tonight. So tonight we'll go into Acts chapter 19. And 19 and 20, again, are two of my favorite chapters in the book. And in chapter 18 last week, we left off with verse 27, it says, and when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing that by the Scripture that Jesus is the Christ. So this is Apollos. And Apollos, we know, left Ephesus and went to Corinth. And in the meantime, we see in verse 19, chapter 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. So now Paul comes to Ephesus back, and he's on his third missionary journey. And he's going to stay here a while. Now, as we look at Ephesus, let's remember a little bit about this. Again, as last week, as we said, Ephesus is the model church. We see much of it. And Ephesus here, this is why Paul, we're going to see some things, how the meeting here formed, how it come into existence. We also know that we got the first church that was written in Revelation 2 was to the angel of the church at Ephesus. The Ephesus means, the meaning of the name is full purpose. Or in another meaning is city of the moon. So we see God's full purpose for the church here. And we find that purpose in the book, the letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians. So here we see in Ephesians also that we're seated together in the heavenlies. And we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, where in the heavenly. So we see this all in the book of Ephesians. And so Paul come here and he found these certain disciples. And these are, again, these certain disciples are Jewish. They're the fruit of Apollos' ministry. We see that because we remember that Apollos has been here at Ephesus for some time now. And he finds these certain disciples. And they're Jewish, fruit of Apollos' ministry. And he said unto them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And so now we see here, Paul, again, he perceived that they were saved. They were disciples, and they were. But he asked them a question. And we can see that Paul placed a great deal of importance on being filled with the Holy Ghost. For he put this question to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, we know that some would say, well, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Ghost at salvation. And if that were the case, why would Paul ever ask such a question to them? We might ask that. We know why. Now, a person is not saved and filled with the Holy Ghost at the same time. It can happen right after you're saved. You can be saved and then filled with the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is poured out into that new bottle, as it were, that new creation, that born-again soul, born of the Spirit. And so he again here. Well, their answer was, we have not so much as heard where there be any Holy Ghost. This again tipped Paul off, hey, what's going on here? So he asked them a question. What then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now we look a little bit at John's baptism. In verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here, again, Paul comes to them and he says, speaking of John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And what it said was, when they give themselves to be baptized, they acknowledge, that, and it was an acknowledgement of their sin and faith in the one coming. And that's just what Paul said, that they would believe on him which should come after him. And of course, that was after John the Baptist. That is on Christ Jesus. So Paul's message was unto them. And what was Paul's message? Well, the message Paul preached to them was that Jesus had come and been crucified and resurrected. So the gospel news was preached to them, that the one that John the Baptist had been preaching to you that was coming has come. He has been crucified and he has been resurrected for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins. And when they heard that, notice, When they heard this, they were baptized, notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's why we see it all through the book of Acts. They were baptized in Jesus' name. The first recorded act of baptism was over in Acts 2:38, where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, they asked him, what must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized. And so that's the message today. It's still the same message. And the gospel is still the same. Well, notice here. And when Paul had laid on his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and how did they know? And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Just exactly like it happened on the day of Pentecost. It hasn't been changed a bit. It's a pattern. And we remember this because this is at Ephesus. This is a pattern. And it's a pattern for those who listen to Paul's gospel today, to go on. In other words, they see this. Now, one thing we see, even in Luke 3:16, Jesus said that John prophesied there that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's John the Baptist's prophecy in Luke 3:16. And of course, this was the fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And we see the evidence that the evidence given that they had been filled with the Holy Ghost was that they spake with tongues and prophesied. And so that, again, is a pattern for us today. I don't think no one should argue with that. The experience is still for us today. And so it is. Now remember, this is a pattern, and all the men were about 12. And this is kind of interesting, too, because it's an important number. 12, again, showing us that the nucleus of the church, it goes right back, because we see the pattern of the church, the model church, it includes clear back into Israel. Those that had been coming into John's baptism were included in the body of Christ. We see that. And also, who was the first members of the body of Christ? It was Jews. So we see that the nucleus of the church at Ephesus was composed, again, of John, those that had received John's baptism, accepting their Messiah. When the gospel came and was preached that Jesus had come, they accepted their Messiah. They were baptized and filled on the day of Pentecost. And so we see the nucleus of the church here. And so there's 12 men here, and that's rather interesting, because again, that's showing us again, there's 12 men here. Well, we see that there were men of Israel, and it's a symbolic number. And if we would look over in Revelation 21, verse 1 to 3, well, we might just look over there and see the church coming down in Revelation chapter 21. And in verse 1, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so we say, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And we see all of this. But we go on and we look at a little bit more of this city, and we go down to verse 12 of this Revelation 21. And John giving a description of the city, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, in a city had a wall. And the way to gain access into that city was how? Through the gates. Well, Paul writes it in Romans, I think chapters 9, 10, and 11, that we were by nature, we Gentiles were grafted into that olive tree, which is Israel. You see, we entered into the promises. Why? Because of Israel. And you see, they are the gates. We see that 12 gates there. But yet we see also in Revelation 5:9 that the city itself will be out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. But we see that the significance of Israel in this city. Verse 14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And again, that just Matthew 19:28 tells us about that. The name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So all throughout this city we see the witness of Israel. And of course we see here and in the church at Ephesus, we can see that just the significance of that there would be 12 men. Of course, that was, again, a symbolic number. We go on in this in verse 8 of Acts chapter 19. "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now he's doing this, again, where? In the synagogue. Where? Into the Jews at Ephesus. "But when many or divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greek." So we see here that this verse 9, that, you know, that in verse 8 and 9, rather, that Paul, again, we can see that the first 12 years of the gospel, it was primarily to the Jew only. It figures them first 7 years of the church age, when really the gospel had to be going to the Jew first. And, you know, he spoke boldly in the synagogue for the space of these 3 months. And we see, again, that happening in the early church. We remember the first 12 chapters of Acts, or at least the first 7, where finally at the stoning of Stephen, that there in itself just fulfilled verse 9, and where their hearts were hardened and believed not. And so then what happened? Well, Paul, here at Ephesus, in essence, they rejected the light. Those that hardened their heart, they're rejecting Judah. And of course, Israel did the same thing. They rejected the light, and as a result, their heart was hardened. And then they spoke evil of that way before the multitude. Well, he departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, we see this also. Now we remember, you know, we can see that. If we compare back over to chapter 18:20 in Acts, where the Jews there, they wanted Paul to stay and give them more, you know, at that time. Now we see them rejecting and hardening their heart. And of course, a rejection of light results in, you know, the unbeliever hardening their hearts. And when that happens, there's no more light given. We have to walk in the light. Jesus says, if we're given the light, we have to walk in the light. To him that has, shall more be given. And that's a principle of the grace of God, as the light. Now we see also that the receiving of that light also has results too, and in separation from darkness. And when that happens, and we're separated from that darkness, there's more light given. And that's exactly what happened here. The believers, they separated themselves, Paul did, and then went to the school of one Tyrannus. Now, he's a Gentile. And it tells us again when by Israel rejecting the gospel and then the gospel going to the Gentiles. And that's what we see here happening even now. Tyrannus, the word means absolute ruler, sovereign. And it speaks of those who give the word its rightful place in our hearts. You know, we give God that absolute ruler within our heart. He is sovereign, the word of God. And, of course, it's representative of the Gentiles who believe, you know, taking in the word. Tyrannus here, again, was a Gentile. He was evidently some scholar or had a school there. And so they opened their doors and were hospitable to the gospel. And, of course, there again, Paul didn't, you know, where they were not accepted, he did not stay. And, of course, we see they stayed there for 2.5 years. And notice here in verse 10, and they this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. And we just see here that, you know, that separation and the word going forth and all heard. Now, we know that all did hear, but that doesn't mean that all did believe, because we'll see what happens in it later. In verse 11, and the God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so we just see how God works here when the gospel and the light is given forth and accepted. There's miracles, and by the hands of Paul, God showing his approval of the ministry and the signs following. In Mark, the last chapter in Mark, it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. We don't follow the signs, but the signs follow the believers. And they're not, they still do today. They still do today, and it was by the hands of Paul. And we see that even from Paul's body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Anything that touched Paul seemed to just have healing in it. Well, it wasn't, you know, that a piece of cloth had the healing. It was the faith of the gospel. I think of just thinking this today, you know, what does that tell us? Well, you know, I have never seen Paul, but the gospel that flowed come through him, through his ministry, still heals our bodies. It still has deliverance for us today. And today, you know, we give a prayer cloth and things like that. We pray once for that one, and it's not that the cloth has any magic, but it's the faith that is given and standing on that faith in the gospel that delivers and heals. And we see that the mighty working that God honored that, because we see, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So we see the result of receiving light. And so we see that Paul's labor in the gospel, and of course it's magnifying the name of Jesus. We see that also it had results here, because in verse 13, and certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And I thought that was rather interesting, you see. Because it's rather interesting here, these vagabond Jews. Now, the word vagabond just means they were wandering Jews. Probably just church hoppers, maybe, or just something like that. They were wandering Jews. They were not steadfast, they were vagabond Jews, and they were exorcists, and because they'd seen what had been happening with you know, the disease being healed of diseases and the evil spirits being cast out of the believers, and they didn't really accept the gospel. They didn't take the gospel in, you notice, but they wanted the results. They thought it was some magic. They termed it up, you know, maybe this will make us more effective exorcists if we're going to do this kind of thing, you know. Or it really, notice, they didn't have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, because it says, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. In other words, they did not have a personal experience with the Lord. And I think it could be representative of a lot of what we call Judaizers here, or legalists here. And they just seek to imitate. Well, and we even see a little bit in the name of this one, Sceva. in verse 14. Now, Siva, the name means mind reader. And I think it teaches us something of sometimes, you see, Paul received revelation, and how do we receive? It's not that we read God's mind, but God reveals the deep things to us by His Spirit. Whereas Siva here, I think, would be the one that would seek to try to figure out what God's thinking or what He's doing or something in the natural like that. Where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that the deep things God reveals unto us by His Spirit, discernment. And of course, Siva, he was a mind reader. He was not discerning. And of course, to exercise authority over demons is a matter of discernment, discerning of spirits.